I'll be reading from 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Good morning. As we've been gathering together on Sunday evenings to discuss evangelizing our community, one of the things that has come up in my heart, and I think others have shared in that discussion, is the realization that maybe we're not where we need to be at when it comes to reaching out to the community. And so that's just really been on my heart. And as I thought about that, this topic came up to me about relighting our spiritual passion. And I have to be honest with you, as I share this, I'm trying to be cognizant of the idea that I don't want us to feel beaten up by this discussion. Because I really appreciate Jace leading the discussion and bringing it to us. And having this challenge placed before us. And it's an honest conversation that we need to have. An honest question that we need to ask ourselves. Well, okay, where am I? Am I where God has called me to be? Where God wants me to be? And where God has equipped me to be? In other words, am I using my talents and abilities that God has blessed me with to bring Him glory and to do the work that we need to be doing here? And for me, the answer is no, I'm not. And I'm challenged by that. And I appreciate the challenge because I think it's an important challenge to step up to. And I know from the conversation that others feel similar. So I appreciate the conversation. And I just want us to take some time, actually this Sunday and the next time we're together, to have this conversation, to look at this topic of relighting, if you will, our spiritual passion. And today the focus, and you'll see towards the end, kind of the question up here, how does your garden grow? And you'll just have to wait and see how we bring that all together. But as I begin this thought process for me about relighting our spiritual passion, the question comes to me, who are we? And I guess I want us to answer that question in the context of what God says we are. Or maybe we can say what God has called us to be. So this is the passage that Ryan just read for us. And I want us to look at this because I think this passage says a whole lot about who we are or who we should be. Maybe that's the way that we should say it. And as you look up here, it begins with being a chosen people. But I really think that's a special statement here because who does the choosing? It's God. We are a chosen people of God, a chosen by God. How many of you remember your playground days back in elementary school? You know, every time I smell hot tar, I think of those playgrounds. And I can remember lining up against the wall. And we'd pick two captains, and the captains are picking, you know, teams for whatever we were playing, usually kickball. And I was rarely picked first. I know that's a surprise. But thankfully, I was rarely picked last. You know, always somewhere in the middle. But when it comes to God, the way you need to understand this chosen people is God picks us, and we're all picked first. You know that feeling, you know, when you're picked first? You know, you step out of the line, kind of like, yeah, me first, you know. Well, that's how we ought to feel about being a chosen people of God. And along with that, we're a royal priesthood. You know, that word royal, you know, should really stand out to us. It says something special. You know, we have a special task. We're a priesthood. We're about helping and guiding and connecting people with God is a lot about what that says. A holy nation, a nation that God has set apart for a special purpose, a special task, a special blessing, if you will. God's special possession. You have any special possessions at home? Sure you do. We all do. You know, and maybe you have special cabinets where you keep those things and display those things, or lock boxes where you put them away because they're valuable and you don't want something to happen to them, or whatever it might be. Well, that's what we are to God. We are His special possession. And God wants us to declare the praises of Him. We are to draw attention to God, if you will, in the world. We've been called out of darkness. We've been called out of confusion. We've been called out of fear. We've been called out of chaos to be a part of something special, into this wonderful light, Peter reminds us. Once you were not a people, but we are now the people of God. The people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. And we must never take that for granted. It's a special thing. It's a special thing to receive mercy from God. Who are we? Well, along with that, we are unique people religiously. And I probably shared this with you before, but I always have to tell this joke when I use the word unique. You know how you catch a unique animal? Unique up on them. You can use that. But we are religiously unique. And you know, think about what that means for a moment. Process that for a little bit. You know, what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things, but one of the thoughts that comes to my mind is just thinking about this experience that we're having right now as we gather together in this fellowship to worship, to feast on the Word, to fellowship with each other. How special that is. And I want to remind you that there are millions and millions and millions of people gathering on this day to worship. But the experiences are vastly different. And I want you to realize that this is unique. It's special. We are a special people set apart by God. Remember what we read in 1 Peter there. We are hated by Satan. We are hated by Satan. And yeah, amen to that. Let's hear some more amens for that. You better be hated by Satan. Because if you're not, that might be an indicator of a problem in your life, in your relationship with God. But the point that I want to make about the fact that we're hated by Satan is that we are targets of Satan's work. And when we get back to the title of today's lesson, Relighting Our Spiritual Passion, that's why we need to have this conversation. Because Satan is pretty good at what he does. And he has gotten into our hearts, he's gotten into our thinking, he's gotten into our world, he's gotten into our homes, he's gotten into our families, and he's duped us, he's tricked us, he's hurt us, he's injured us. And he's the one that we need to address. It's the things that he's doing to us that we need to become aware of and address as we look at this topic about relighting our spiritual passion. You know, I was a little bit reluctant to put this one up here. Maybe it's a little harsh. Maybe I'm being a little too blunt. You know, but you know, sometimes we're just losers. And I don't mean it in the context like this necessarily. Well, maybe I do. But really, my thought here is because of what Satan is able to do sometimes to us, we're losing. We're losing the spiritual battle. And that's really what I mean by that. That's really what I mean by that. And sometimes, because Satan is so effective at what he does, we don't realize it. And that's really the point that I want to make here is have we been duped and we don't realize it? Are we losing the battle and we don't realize it? Satan is a master of making us feel comfortable in the midst of dysfunction. Satan is the master of making us feel comfortable when we're losing. And so if we're feeling comfortable today, maybe we better ask what's the source of that comfort. And maybe what we need is that rocky moment. You know, that moment when you're just being pummeled and beaten and bloodied and bruised and swollen, and all of a sudden you find a strength and an energy from where who knows, and you just overcome. And I really think that's exactly what we need to find is our rocky moment and get back on top of this. I understand Philadelphia is having some issues with finding a permanent home for that rocky statue. Remember seeing that in the movie? Well, that's a real statue, and I just saw a story about it the other day. They just can't find a permanent home. Maybe we can give the Rocky statue a permanent home. How would that look out in front of our building? Jace, that might attract some attention. Oh, that's that Rocky church. Yeah, we could be that Rocky church. Maybe that wouldn't be so bad. Well, because of all of this, of what Satan does, we need to realize that we're targets of Satan. But Paul reminds us is that Satan isn't fooling us. When we stop and think about it, we know how he works. We really do. We know what he's up to. Paul reminded the Ephesians of this in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. He says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Which is sometimes the problem. We're trusting in our own strength and not the strength of God. He reminds us to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You know, sometimes that's the problem that we have in facing the devil, is that we don't come into the arena, if you will, fully prepared. And when that happens, man, we are going to get whooped on. Satan will open up a can of hurt on us. Paul also said this, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. I think maybe the problem is sometimes is that we're just lulled by Satan and we stop thinking about the problems, the challenges, the fight that we need to stay sharp for. And when that happens, we lose. I think everybody knows that, you know, I'm a elementary school principal over in Manchester at West Delaware. And West Delaware is a big wrestling school. I mean, big wrestling school. And it's pretty exciting going to those wrestling matches. But I kind of think this conflict with Satan is kind of like that wrestling match. And when you watch those wrestlers come out and they greet each other and the ref blows the whistle and, you know, they start working and they're slapping heads, you know, and trying to get that position. And they're looking for that opportunity to grab a leg, to sweep a leg, to whatever it might be, to get their opponent in a position that they can control them, that they can expose their back to the mat and hopefully hold them there and get that pin. That woke you up, didn't it? Not that you even that. Thought that would be good effect there for wrestlers. That's an exciting sound in a wrestling match to hear that slap. But sometimes we lose that focus. We lose that focus. Sometimes relighting our spiritual passion is just about getting that focus back in place. Don't read that yet. I'll put it back up there in a moment. I want us to think about this topic in the context of a performance evaluation. It's kind of like what Mark was talking about, these tests. All these tests we have to take. And in Wednesday evening, our group was discussing performance evaluations a little bit. It was something that I had asked congregations to do for me when I was a young preacher. And it really helped me to get the feedback that I needed to do the work that I needed to be doing for those congregations. And, of course, too, you guys know so many of my thoughts and everything comes from what's going on in my world as a school principal. And right now, I'm really busy writing evaluations. So that was kind of on my head. And I want us to think about this in that context of an evaluation. Now, when you think about evaluations, there are lots of ways that they can be written. And let's go back and look at this in Revelation chapter 2. And I'd like us to think about this, is that this is an evaluation written for a congregation by God. Now let's read it. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Now this is a pretty good evaluation, or at least a good style of writing it up. It starts with some positive things and points them out and shows some value to this congregation, or as we make the application here, to the employee. But verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. Remember that description that we had earlier from 1 Peter about what we are? We're that chosen people, that royal priesthood, set apart by God to declare His praises. And basically, this congregation has gotten a warning and said, you're not living up to the job description. And you need to repent. And you need to get back to doing the work that I have called you to do. Otherwise, and I think the warning here is pretty clear, you're going to lose the opportunity altogether. Now, that's not the kind of job performance evaluation we'd like to get. So how do we relight that spiritual passion? Maybe in some cases it's just a matter of fanning the flame. It hasn't completely gone out yet, but it's growing cold and we need to fan that flame. Or it's like that song. Where's that song? You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. Won't let Satan... Did I spell right? It out. Won't let Satan woo it out. I think it begins with reflection. We need to be cognizant, if you will, of the problem. And I think that's one of the things Jace is helping us to do on Sunday evening. We're talking about the challenge before us. We're talking about what it is that we ought to be doing with God's people. And in that conversation, we're realizing, well, maybe we're not making the mark. One of the things that I do as a public school administrator is I have to oversee what we call our school in need of improvement plan. And most schools in Iowa have a plan to make improvements. In fact, as we move forward with our waiver from No Child Left Behind, and you've heard me talk about this before, every school in the state of Iowa will have a plan of improvement. And it's just simply that idea is that realization that there are things that we can do better. And I'm suggesting that's what we need, is that plan for improvement. What is it that we can do better? Because if we don't have a plan, we just kind of realize we just aimlessly continue to move through the motions and still nothing changes. You know the saying, how it goes, if nothing changes, nothing changes. And it really is true. And so this plan that we have at school directs us through this process. It gives us focus. It gives us goals. Well, one of the challenges that I had this year was because it was my first year in this school, I wasn't up to speed with what our plan was. And so just recently, as we're wrapping up the school, you hear, two days, and we're done. Yeah! I'm sorry, I didn't mean to overreact, but it's kind of an exciting thing when the kids leave. You know, we love seeing them come back in August, but we don't mind seeing them leave for the summer either. But I just wrote to my board the final report for this school year. And in that board report, I outlined a lot of problems as I became aware of them, as well as our next steps. Okay, this is what we're going to do about it. And I thought that was pretty important to share with the board. And my superintendent reviewed my board report, as she always does, before it's submitted. And she says, Rudy, this is kind of negative. And I said, well, I disagree. Because I really think, and here's the application here, is I really think the first step in making improvements, the first step in addressing a problem is to realize that it's there and to clearly define it. Because until you do that, you can't do anything about it. You can't move forward. You can't make decisions about, okay, we need to do this differently, or we need to stop doing this and start doing this. Until you know what the problem is, until you know what the challenge is, you can't do that. So I really felt pretty good, even though there was 3 pages of the details concerning these challenges, I felt pretty good about sharing those, because then I could start engaging my staff in the conversation about what we were going to do, and I shared that as well. So I really think that's pretty positive. And that's the attitude that we need to have about this. When we realize that we're not living up to the mark, that's the beginning, or can be the beginning, to changing that and turning that around. And so again, I think it's a great conversation for us to have. All right, I already talked about that. Paul, I want you to realize this was an original idea with me. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So really, when was the last time that you sat down and thought about, okay, how am I doing with the Lord? You know, sometimes I think Satan kind of gets in our head and keeps us from doing that. Because in our heart of hearts, we know we're not where we want to be. And Satan whispers in our ears, oh, don't get too excited about it. We know that God is all about love, grace, and mercy. It'll be okay. Really? Really? Well, it might be if we respond in appropriate ways. So if we were to think about a job, a performance evaluation from God, what might be some of the things on that form that God would check off on? Now, in the form that I use for my staff evaluations, for my support staff, there's several characteristics that kind of go in line with the job description. And I can check 1 of 3 boxes. One is S. What do you think that stands for? Satisfactory. One is U. What do you think that stands for? Unsatisfactory. And the other one is N. What do you think? Needs improvement. Oh, you've been through this before, huh? All right. So I'm thinking if God were to put together a performance evaluation, I think the context of love would be on there. The topic of love would be on there. As Paul writes, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Basically, noise. And you know how pleasant noise is, right? Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Okay, so love is on your evaluation form. Where's it checked? Satisfactory? Needs improvement? Or unsatisfactory? Where are you at with that one? Something else that might be on that evaluation form is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning at verse 15, it says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved." Some translations say, "Study to show thyself approved. A worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." You know, earlier in this lesson I made the comment that we are a unique people. And I think one of the things that causes us to be unique, that causes us to stand out, is our position, if you will, on God's holy word. I mean, that's it. I remember asking my brother a question many, many years ago as I was trying to have one of those evangelistic conversations with somebody very important to me. I asked him, I said, "Well, Donnie, what do you think of the Bible?" And I loved his answer. I loved his answer. My brother's a master electrician. In fact, he just quit working for a contractor, a man that he's worked with for over 25 years to start his own business. So he'd appreciate your prayers. Or if you have any electrical work, he'd appreciate the opportunity to bid the job. But I asked him, I said, "Donnie, what do you think of the Bible?" And he said, "The Bible's like the code book." Well, I'd worked with Donnie enough. In fact, when we built our addition on the Candy Ohio congregation building, I got to be his little apprentice, and that's how his company got the bid. I just worked with my brother, and it was a pretty neat experience. But he kept emphasizing, "Boy, we got to do it this way. This is what code says." And we had to go through an inspection, and when that inspector comes through, if it's not up to code, you rip it out. You know, and that's the way we are with the Bible. I tell you what, if I say something wrong up here that's not biblical, I'm going to hear from you. Like I do every Sunday. You know, and that's good. We hold each other accountable by God's Word. It's our code, if you will. And what that means is everything that we do needs to be by code. I think that's a great answer. But God wants to know, how are we doing with the code? Do we know what the code is and what it says and what it states and how it ought to affect what we say, think, and do? All right, so on your evaluation form, S-N-U, where is it at for you? Another topic, another point that might be on that evaluation form is found in Proverbs 15. The heart of the righteous weighs its answer, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. You know, the thought that I had there as I came across this passage is, God's people exercise discernment and wisdom before we just jump into something, hopefully. So again, on your evaluation form, S-U-N, where's it checked off on your form? Another point here on that evaluation form that we might find is from 1 Peter 3:15. "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Again, looking at your evaluation form, where's the box checked? Another box on that evaluation form might come from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. "Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." This passage really makes me think of attitude, you know? Our attitude needs to be right if we're going to perform to the best of our abilities in doing our jobs. And I think that's certainly true as we think, too, about living the life that God has called us to live, that He has set us apart to live. Again, looking at your evaluation form, where's it checked? One other point that might be on God's evaluation form is found in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 58. It says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." I got a big N on this one. How about you? So again, how would your evaluation look? Just a reminder, this isn't my idea. From Paul, maybe Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews, we get this point. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. You know, this idea of a job evaluation might not be too far removed from God's Word. But I'd like to remind us that maybe we shouldn't be too concerned about this. Well, yes, but I guess the point I want to make here is this. God wants us to succeed. I think a characteristic of a good supervisor is a person who helps their staff to get better. It's not about just chastising them when they perform poorly, but helping them to have the skills, the resources, the training that they need to be able to do the best job that they can. And that's the kind of God that we have. He wants us to succeed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, we read this, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." God has not called us to a job that He is unwilling to prepare us for and to provide everything that we need in order to do that job. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is our number one fan. I really believe that. We just need to be aware that sometimes Satan gets in our heads. Sometimes he gets in our hearts. Because of that, we need to be reminded of how to fight the good fight. Sometimes we need a little attitude adjustment, and that's where we're going to pick up the lesson next time we get together. See, I told you we'd be done by 1 o'clock today. So I leave you with this question this morning. What are you planting? How many of you know what this is? Deadly nightshade. It's a poison. In fact, I understand it's really poisonous. This is some serious stuff. And then, of course, corn. Beautiful picture of a cornfield in the fall, waiting for the combine to come through the rows and harvest. Well, I want you to look at that while I read something to you. I want to share with you something that was written in 1957. Dave, this was before you and I were even born. Well, Kathy was here, though, wasn't she? You heard her clear her throat. In 1957, The Strangest Secret was written. Earl Nightingale was the author. Now, the audio recording of The Strangest Secret in the early 1960s, it was either 62 or 64, if I remember right, this recording earned the first gold record for the spoken word, with sales exceeding 1 million copies. Back in the early 60s. Now that's still impressive today, in my estimation. And I want to share with you an excerpt from The Strangest Secret by Earl Nightingale. And I hope you'll see that Earl's message is even more relevant today. Mr. Nightingale reads, "George Bernard Shaw said, 'People are always blaming their circumstances for what they are.' I don't believe in circumstances. The people who get on in this world are the people who get up and look for the circumstances they want. And if they can't find them, they make them. They make them." Well, it's pretty apparent, isn't it? And every person who discovered this believed, for a while, that he was the first one to work it out. We become what we think about. Conversely, the person who has no goal, who doesn't know where he's going, and whose thoughts must therefore be thoughts of confusion, anxiety, and worry. His life becomes one of frustration, fear, anxiety, and worry. And if he thinks about nothing, he becomes nothing. How does it work? Why do we become what we think about? Well, I'll tell you how it works, as far as we know. To this, I want to tell you about a situation that parallels the human mind. Suppose a farmer has some land, and it's good, fertile land. The land gives the farmer a choice. He may plant in that land whatever he chooses. The land doesn't care. It's up to the farmer to make the decision. We're comparing the human mind with the land because the mind, like the land, doesn't care what you plant in it. It will return what you plant. But it doesn't care what you plant. Now let's say that that farmer has two seeds in his hand. One is the seed of corn, and the other is nightshade, a deadly poison. He digs two little holes in the earth, and he plants both seeds, one corn and the other nightshade. He covers up the holes, waters, and takes care of the land. And what will happen? Invariably, the land will return what was planted. As it is written in the Bible, as ye sow, so shall ye reap. Remember, the land doesn't care. It will return poison in just as wonderful abundance as it will corn. So up come the two plants, one corn, one poison. The human mind is far more fertile, far more incredible and mysterious than the land, but it works in the same way. It doesn't care what we plant, success or failure. A concrete, worthwhile goal or confusion, misunderstanding, fear, anxiety, and so on. But what we plant must return to us. You see, the human mind is the last great unexplored continent on the earth. It contains riches beyond our wildest dreams, and it will return anything we want to plant. So I ask us the question this morning, what are we planting? Is what we're planting worthy of who we are? Is what we're planting worthy of whose we are? Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. So what are you thinking about today? Maybe you're thinking you need the prayers and support of this congregation as you face a challenge in your life. Maybe you're thinking that it's time to obey the gospel, to be part of that light that Jesus has set on a hill to illuminate the way for a lost world. Today, if you need to share with us what you're thinking, that we might support you, that we might help you, then the invitation is for you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing this song of encouragement?